I will ask in a little bit. We won't necessarily take a microphone around or anything, but if anyone learned something from their time with the Lord this week, something that maybe you implemented, something that we were talking about last week and removing distractions. And so we're going to talk today about receiving the receiving the seed of the word. Would you turn with me a while to Luke chapter 8? In the New Testament, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 8. Last week we were mentioning on various things we can do to work on the mind or helping our mind by removing distractions. We as Christians ought to be having a regular, and I would say a daily time, of reading God's Word. I'm going to talk about it in one of the Sunday school lessons. Reading, meditating, memorizing. There's various ways we can describe and various things we can do to get God's Word in our heart that we don't sin against Him, but also to know Him better. One of the first things we dealt with is where's our heart in this? Do we have a heart that really wants this? And we talked about that in one Sunday school lesson. Then last week we talked about distractions. And I used the story of Martha and Mary. Even sounds strange to word it that way. Mary's the oldest. It's Mary and Martha mentioned in John chapter 11. But Martha was the one always on her feet and going about and connecting. Mary, in two of the stories, we found that she was sitting. And one time sitting and learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we discovered about Martha is because she was so distracted. She was cumbered. Do you remember that word? She was troubled. She was careful and troubled, as the scripture said. Because she had a lot of things going on, she wasn't able to learn properly from the Lord. And so we began to talk about distractions. Now, we covered a number of things. I primarily covered them, but you all gave helps as well. One of the things that Helena mentioned at the end of Sunday school was the fact of the time of day is really important. By the way, sometimes I've heard in preaching that you have to do it first thing in the morning. And while I know that works perfectly for some people, it doesn't work perfectly for everyone. For years, I lived my life where my time spent with the Lord was in the evening just before bed. And you say, well, isn't that the wrong way to do it? I looked at it in a total spiritual way. Because I went to bed with the Lord on my heart and mind. I woke up with the Lord on my heart. So I got a 12-hour advantage over you, or a 10-hour advantage, or an 8-hour advantage. I was already in the Word before I went to bed, and so my heart was prepared. I can't say, looking back, I lived a more sinful, less dedicated life when I had devotions in the evening than when I had them in the morning. It's reality. So, dear friend, for you, maybe the first thing when your feet hit the floor, your mind's going 1,000 miles an hour and your mouth's a little bit behind it. I don't know. You're running on, you're talking, you're going. And maybe for you, first thing in the morning isn't the best because you've got so many things on your mind. Maybe it's later on in the day. So some people peak. I found I peaked better toward the evening. Karen says I kind of wake up around 9 o'clock in the evening and hit a second wind night after night after night. And it does seem that way. About 9 o'clock, I hit a different gear. And we were talking about diets the other day, and I said, well, you got to realize when you eat at 5:30 in the evening, you're going to bed at 10. When I eat at 5:30 in the evening, I'm usually going to bed at 3. That 9 hours yet I've got of living without food. It's a different thing. It's a totally different life. So anyway, realize there is going to be sometimes a better time in the day for you, and it may not always be exactly the same time. But I thought that was a great insight that Helena had in picking the time of day that your mind will function best to be able to kind of rid itself of other distractions. But again, I talked about this when I get up in the morning. I don't want to be looking at my iPad and looking at what happened in sports. I don't want to be looking at my text messages and seeing what messages I need to respond to today. I don't want to be looking at my meeting notes or my counseling schedule for the day and what do I have going on, because it all adds distractions. What I want to try to do is eliminate as many distractions as possible. This is about a relationship. This is about a primary thing is a relationship with the Lord. If you want to get to know someone and have a great quality time, you don't take them to a football game. Yeah, you'll sit there at a football game and have a great conversation, really get to know, wow, what's your favorite color? you're engaged in a game. There's fans jumping up, going down, and so forth. If you're not going to sit down and watch a film together, you know, you say, oh, I heard of this film, a Christian film. Let's watch it together. Again, you're watching a film. You're not really learning about each other. So again, when it comes to having a relationship with the Lord, you want to try to remove as many distractions as you can. Martha had a lot of things going on in her life. Because of that, she wasn't able to focus on the good part, which is learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to further that a little bit further today, look a little bit more at distractions, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we kind of rush into this challenge today, we're trying to learn about you and your word better and just trying to be helpful in coming up with tips that might help other people. I pray that we would choose a good place in the home to have a study time with you. I pray that we would try to minimize the distractions, not looking at newspaper and television and our computer and our iPads and then trying to read something and be focused. Help us to try to really focus in on your word and learning about you, and help us just to grow. Help us to become more like Jesus Christ. So guide us in the time that we spend talking about today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a minute or so, who has something maybe you learned this week from the Word you'd just like to share really briefly? I didn't preempt anything, so you might not be ready for this. Anyone? There's something you learned this week and you'd just like to share it, a passage you were in, and learn something valuable from it. Anyone at all? I'm sure you were in. Yes, Rita. Okay. Very good. Very good. I'll tell you, you keep bringing up Ecclesiastes. I was talking to Anthony about the other week. I told Andy at one point, I think he could preach on it, but I don't think he can anymore. I'm going to preach on it. I just love that book. I'm going to be using it in one of my messages coming up. Without God, yes. Tremendous truth, how we need the Lord to really enjoy and be satisfied in life. Someone else? Anyone else? Yeah, no, I just threw it out there without a lot of thought. So on the study sheet, if you have that, it says from Matthew 13, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." I find it interesting sometimes. I think some preachers haven't found that verse. Because they'll often say, you know, I think this should be called, I'm going to title this, the parable of the soils. Well, the Bible itself calls it the parable of the sower. But it is about how a sower goes and broadcasts seed and how it's taken differently depending on what soil. Maybe you know this story, maybe you don't. Its original intent has to do with salvation. The original intent of this passage is talking about germination, the seed being able to germinate and bring forth salvation in someone's life. The application I'm going to make is for growth, for glorification. Okay, so I'm going to apply it a little bit different than its original intent, but I think it's very easy that you're going to be able to see that and work the way through it. Look with me, because it's key for Christians to grow. And that's how the seed, now that we're saved, is also going to help us to grow. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom." By the way, it's actually preaching and evangelizing. The word there is to evangelize, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ was going about, he's preaching and evangelizing. meaning there's probably some messages on life and sanctification and what God expects out of them, and other passages are on trying to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And verse number 1 goes on to say, and the 12 were with him. So he's got 12 people that have gone around about with him. He's gone to all the cities and villages. He's preaching and evangelizing, we could easily say. Look at verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together. So he was going to all these cities. Now he's getting into a location and the people are actually coming to him. He's not going to them. They're coming to him. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. What's a parable? Somebody help me. What's a parable? Yes, Lauren. Okay, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I talked about someone having a surgery tomorrow. That's the young lady right there. And she'll be having that bar removed tomorrow. But anyway, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It has the idea of laying something down alongside and using the comparisons. I found that really interesting. So he's been preaching and evangelizing. Now he's going to use a totally different method to minister now. He's going to use a parable. Now, do you know why he's using a parable? If you don't, you don't know this passage, Barlett. Yeah, so follow along here. Look it down to verse number 10. I'm going to jump ahead and then come back. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. So he said, I'm going to use a story like this, and those who really want it are going to get it, and those who don't, they're really there for the fanfare, they're not going to understand it at all. In fact, even the disciples themselves are going to ask for him to explain the parable a little bit further. Why? Because they wanted to get it. So with that in mind, let's back up and kind of work our way through the parable. So he's using a totally different method of communication right now. He's going to use a story that they can relate to and lay it down alongside a spiritual truth. So look at this. A sower, verse number 5, went to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Let me just hit the pause button there. Sometimes in our meeting, I'll tap on the top of a water bottle and hit the pause button. And we were just on a way up into the Poconos area. And one of the things I'm always amazed at, you see these rock cliffs, and then on top of a rock grows this tree. It's like, how in the world? And then one of them, the rocks were kind of broken away and all, and you could see that the roots went all the way. I mean, we're talking 12 feet, but the roots went all the way down along the edges of the rock and went down into the soil. So ultimately, it had to have that soil in order to continue to grow. And those roots actually grew down 12 feet so the tree could grow up 20 feet. I just thought it was really fascinating seeing that. And that the need to get that into some soil for that tree to grow like that. So some fell upon the rock. It soon dried up, withered away. Verse number 7. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So again, that's a really important statement in that. I'm not going to go out further. But a lot of times in God's Word, we're actually going to read or hear passages that we don't first understand. This is going to be like the disciples. But he that hath an ear, let him hear. Look for it, hunger for it, desire it. If you don't understand something, ask the Lord to help you to understand it. Ask the Lord to help you to guide you to his truth. And his disciples, verse number 9, ask him, saying, what might this parable be? They didn't fully have an understanding. What do you mean by this parable? So let's jump down. They desired to know more. They had an ear to hear. They wanted to know more. So look at verse number 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. By the way, and I don't need any feedback from the internet on this, but this is one of the verses among many that proves to me that Calvinism is not biblical. Why would Satan take the seed away so that they wouldn't believe if they can only believe if God chose them? There's other passages, but this is one of them that would lead me... I don't want to get sidetracked, but anyway, this is one of the passages that why would Satan do that if only the elect can get saved and the elect will guarantee their salvation? Anyway, let's move forward. Verse number 13. They on the rock... Now, well, let me stop and just flesh this out a little bit. So this is definitely a salvation portion. And by the way, I believe Pastor Davis handled this parable masterfully through four Sunday school lessons within the last year. You can look that up online, and did a tremendous job with it. And I believe he concluded the same as I would, that three of the four are not believers. This is an unbelieving heart. And notice the work of Satan. And by the way, one of the works of Satan is that the Word of God does not take root in your heart and life. I did not find huge ability to apply this to us because the idea of belief for salvation was the primary goal of this part of those by the wayside. But again, there, please understand that Satan would love nothing more than for you to get nothing out of the seed of the Word. With that in mind, let's go on to verse 13. They on the rock are they, because remember, some were then sown on the rocks, they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So again, I believe these are unbelievers. They initially enjoy the hearing of the message. And I remember someone specifically in my life that way. They enjoyed what they heard. They said, I'll be back. They never came back. And they said, we'll get saved the next time we're back in your church. And they never came back. They loved the message, but the temptation got in the way, and they just fell away, never coming back, and to my knowledge, never coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do find this. The end of the verse talks about in time of temptation fall away, and one of the things that's going to keep from God's Word penetrating your heart as it ought to as a Christian is sin. That's why the Bible talks about in both James and 1 Peter that we are to lay aside sin and then with meekness receive the engrafted Word. Consider this, with sin in your life prevalent and ongoing, the Word of God is not going to have its proper benefit to you as a Christian. So I do believe we can make a form of application. Well, I believe the initial and the original interpretation of this is someone who is unsaved, who got caught up in the temptations of this world. I do believe we can make this application as Christians. If we are struggling with a various temptation, it will very often remove the power of the Word of God from your life. The Word of God will not help you to grow as a Christian as you ought to when you are encumbered with sin. So as Christians, what we need to be doing... By the way, none of us are sinless. And God knows that. God loves you. And God says, you can still call me my your father, and I'll still call you my children. And it doth not appear what we shall be. So I'm from 1 John chapter 3. But he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're striving. So before you get into the Word of God, I've talked about this before, I would encourage you to lay aside those sins. Mention those sins before the Lord. Lord, I've been really struggling with this. By the way, a light bulb isn't going to go off on the Lord's head, if I can say it that way. Oh, I didn't know that. The Lord knows that. We are just, to confess something is saying the same thing that the Lord would say about it. Lord, I've been struggling with this, and this is wickedness. I want to identify that in my life, and I want to set that aside so I can receive with meekness the engrafted word. So understand, one of the distractions for you as a Christian would be this. One of the distractions is really unbelief. We could deal with that in verse 12. Another distraction is living in temptation. Excuse me. Living in times of temptation, and we fall away. Then look at the next, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with, look at this, the cares and riches, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. What a distraction. What a distraction. We talked about distractions last week. For some of us, our greatest distractions are our cares, riches, and the pleasures of this life. Some of you, if you were to get up and check Wall Street before reading the Word, that would be a huge distraction for you. Because constantly your mind is going to want to run back to what Wall Street and what the stocks are doing and so forth. Others of you, it's going to be something different. That would not be. But here, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. Again, what we need to do as Christians is recognize, I want to focus on my relationship with the Lord. I want to get as much from the Lord as I can, so I want to set aside all of those distractions. What are you caring about? What riches or pleasures have you been focusing on? By the way, sometimes it's seasonal. There are seasons in a person's life. I don't know what all those seasons are for you. Sometimes your seasons literally go with sports seasons, and that, because that's the love of your life. Some of you, it's hunting or fishing seasons. Those are the seasons. But sometimes we go in and out of various seasons. But I ask you, what are the things that are pulling your mind away from really being able to learn and receive the Word? He says these things were choked with the cares and riches and pleasures and bring no fruit to perfection. Wow, what a statement. Again, in my mind, original intention was this. It's talking about, and they did not come to the place of salvation. But the Scripture says that we need all Scriptures that a man may be truly furnished unto all good works. So again, I can't grow properly if I am distracted by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Some people never get saved because of that. I think that's what the original intent is. Some people never get saved. They don't want to give up the riches. They don't want to give up the pleasures. Their mind's so struck by the cares of this world. But some Christians will never grow because they don't want to give it up as a Christian. Your friend, again, let me encourage you to strive to put away all of those things so that you can receive with meekness the engrafted word. I fight for it. If you heard Pastor Wartz's message on Wednesday night, he used as an illustration that of sports for his life. And again, that was something, you know, he didn't want to be distracted by knowing ahead of time the score and how the game was going. And boy, his application was, if I can fight that hard for sports, how much more should I be able to fight for the Lord in my relationship with Him? Again, I just ask you, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to know Him? How badly do you want to learn His Word? To walk in that peace and to have that grace shed upon in your life? Again, they bring forth no fruit unto perfection. Well, again, we can't bring forth fruit. Without Him, we can bear what? We can bear nothing. We can do nothing. And so as a Christian, we can't have We can't live in the darkness of this world and bear the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then look finally at verse number 15. I have some other things I want to discuss here yet today. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So I love some of the phraseology in this. The good ground is that which has an honest and a good heart, one desiring. Again, I trust that the Lord is able to sow further seed on an honest and good heart in your life. Having heard the word, keep it. Now the word there, keep, means to retain. It actually means to detain like a prisoner. Has the idea to keep firm possession of or to take hold of it. So this is something that I'm really working on in my life. Again, I don't want to get up from my desk, and I sit at a desk and have my study books about me and my Bible before me. I don't want to get up from my desk, walk out through the house, and let the Lord behind. Or the truths that I just learned from God's Word behind. I want it to abide in me, and I want to abide in it. So this is the idea here. He says the good ground has a honest and a good heart, and having heard the word, they keep it. By the way, the responsibility is upon the hearer and not the seed. How much are you striving to retain that which you're learning? It was Barlett last week that shared that what she does is journal. And that way it can helps you. You write it down, it gives you the ability to retain it more. You can go back to it. You learn something from the Word and you journal. That's especially helpful if you do a systematic type study. You're studying the book of John and you're journaling day by day what you're learning in the book of John. That way if you ever decide to study through John again or want to use John in someone else's life, you remember you got that journal on the book of John and the things that you learned back in 2018 or 2021 or whatever it may be when you studied the book of John. Again, I think she's journaling, and others of you are journaling, and I do my own form of that, same thing, is because they want to keep it. They want to retain it. Again, sometimes I think we can get into the habit, every one of us can get into the habit of doing it to kind of check that box. I did that today. Okay, nothing bad should happen to me today. I did that. Lord won't let anything bad happen to me today. I read my three chapters. Boy, I want it to be a lot more than that. Not a lot more chapters, but I want it to be a lot more of a desire to really learn something and to live by it. I put some suggestions down here. One of the things that I think it would really help you is getting a good study Bible. There are numerous good study Bibles. I like Thompson Chain Reference. Talk to Pastor Terry. I think even Pastor Seth, that's one of Pastor Terry, I think that's his favorite still. I really love the Strand Bible. I just bought one for Karen I found online. There's a couple of them on eBay, by the way, for about $70 if you're really interested. Used versions, but they're expensive. But wow, I wanted to bring my Strand Bible here today, and then I forgot, and forgot to bring it along. Has a maps, it has charts in it, has detailed information. It'll tell you at the beginning of the book what is the background of the book. Really helpful. Having a good study Bible, there's the Criswell Bible, there's the Morse Bible. He's the one with the creation. He has a good study Bible that he's put out. Life Application has, by the way, the notes are not perfected. If I did a study Bible, it wouldn't be perfect. There would be things I would jot a note that would be incorrect. Not because I want to. It's just because of my limited understanding of a vast, all-knowing God. And so please, I mean, sometimes they write something in there. I've got a couple things from C.I. Schofield I think were tremendous. Other things, I put a mark there. I don't believe that. And I put it there. I put that mark there, not for me, that I need to see that in the future, but in case my kids would ever pick up the Bible or my grandkids or somebody else, I want them to see. I don't agree with that. And they might say, okay, I better question this. Some reason that guy wrote in here about the gap theory. He didn't believe in that. So again, by the way, the old Scofield's different than the new Scofield. I wouldn't get a new Scofield. If you got a study Bible, I'll get the old Scofield. It's just like dishwashers. The new ones aren't as good as the old ones. So anyway, it's King James Study Bible for women. That's been really helpful. Karen has really enjoyed that over the years. I'm trying to look. Reese Chronological Bible. How many of you own a chronological, not necessarily Reese, but you own a chronological Bible? Raise your hand. I would encourage you 1 year in your life. Let me give you a couple encouragements. I got 5 minutes left. Give me a couple opportunities to give you a couple encouragements. I would take 1 year and strive to somewhat read through the Bible. Now, it might take you 2 or 3 years. Again, I'm not a prolific, you know, you got to read through the Bible every year type of a guy. I think you read the amount that you can retain from. But I would take 1 year and try to go through a great study Bible, like a Strand Bible. It's going to tell you at the beginning why this book is here, Book of Genesis, why it's here. It's going to give you some detailed information, might give you some maps to help visualize what's going on. I think 1 year or one time of reading through the Bible, let me say it that way, one time of reading through the Bible, it would really benefit you to use and just use the same Bible every day and read through and using those study helps. Another time, I think you ought to read the Bible in chronological order. It really changed my view of a number of the passages. Again, it is going to put it like, when they're going through some of the historical sections, when Isaiah got up to prophesy, all of a sudden, now that's there. Why is that there? Because that's when he prophesied. And so I think that chronological Bible can really open the eyes of your understanding of getting the overall picture of the Word. I also have on here the Knaves Topical Bible. This is not one you would sit down and read, but if you're wanting information on faith, you're wanting information on hope, you're wanting information on what iniquity is, it's a topical reference that will give you references to help explain that topic. So it's called a Knaves Topical Bible. All of these, I get most of these, well, get some of these at a yard sale, but most of these, I get in a hardback because it's cheaper and I'm just going to use it at my desk. So I'm going to save the money. I'm not going to buy a leather edition. I'm not buying goatskin leather for every one of these Bibles. I'm going to buy a hardback that I can use it as a resource on my desk. And so you can save a little money that way. You honestly can buy them used through various means, even bookstores. Go over to Clay Bookstore here. They have a section for Bibles. And I find it very beneficial. If you want me to look for you, I can help you as well. The other thing I wanted to cover briefly, so those are some references here. Again, I think I've covered everyone on there without looking down. I should look down. The other thing is where to start reading. Again, we talked about this. There are some passages that are milk and some are meat. I would probably encourage to really get yourself jump-started, I'd read John. So if you've never really read through the Bible, if you've never really studied the Bible, I'd start with the book of John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name teaches so many basic truths about who the Lord is. I like 1 John. I think 1 John gives evidences if you're truly a born-again Christian and really brings it down. John's writings are very simple. The book of Acts is really good because it gives you the history of the early church. It's a historical writing. The books of then Matthew, Mark, and Luke are also great, of course, being they're all great, but they're great for a young reader because it's giving you the life of Christ. Each one has a little bit different intent, and I can show you charts on that as well. So Matthew's writing to a different group of people showing a different attribute of Christ. Mark's different, Luke's different, John's different in that. They're all writing to different people groups, focusing on a different aspect of Christ. If I were reading in the Old Testament, I'd start with Psalms. I just love the way that it helps you to identify with someone going often through trials and how they respond to the trials, the songs that are in their heart, the prayers that are on their lips, the requests, come alongside of me type requests that are given. I also like Genesis. It gives you the beginning. It gives you about creation. Establishes how the world, it gives you the nation of Israel and how they started. And the promise that God gave in some of the early years. And I like a lot of the historical books for a young reader. Again, I'm not taking you to the book of Job. I'm not taking you to the book of Chronicles to try to start out as a young reader. They're difficult books. They're more along the meat. And so again, I thought I'd put this down on a piece of paper so that you could see. I would use some of the historical books, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, all great, talking about various progress of the children of Israel, the book of Joshua, Judges, and you can get into as well and others. So again, grow. Allow the Word to grow. Grow with the Word of God. Start simple in your study of the Word of God. I've run out of time. So again, don't allow the cares of this world, the riches, its pleasures, to choke the Word of God in your life. May we thrive to learn to know it better. I've got numerous other lessons I'm going to be giving. Pastor Terry, I'm going to have he, Pastor Seth, I'm going to have Pastor Davis, Pastor Bortz, I'll give challenges, some of you other men, along the line of getting out of the Word of God and also how you do it. Because not everybody's going to do it the way I do it. I'm going to show you that in a couple weeks. So everybody does it a little bit differently. I want you to learn from one another. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guide in the remainder of this day. And looking forward to the opportunities that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.